Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good evening. Well, tonight, Carlene and I are going to share with you stories we've learned along the way and lessons we've learned along the way, and also we're still learning them. It's not like we've arrived, so just to put that up front. And I want to pray again, if that's okay. Father, we worship you tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each person that is here. Father, we pray that you would just speak to us tonight. And Father, your word says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Father, would you please raise us up to be workers in your harvest field? And also, through us, raise up others to be workers in your harvest field, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about the first thing I'm going to talk about is evangelism. And I talked a little bit about it this morning in the Great Commission. Jesus, he commissions his 11 disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And we said going was the first step of how to make disciples, to go and preach the gospel to those who have never heard. And we said that a lot of people will not come to church. You know, a lot of people, you have to go to them. They're not going to come here. So Jesus commands us to go where they are. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So he's commanded us to go. And while I was at Auburn, I knew that the Lord was calling me to share him with others. I would hear it at church. I remember Brother Al, my college pastor, his name is Al Jackson. Every Sunday night at the end of the service, his last words to us was, "Tell somebody about Jesus." And that whole thought, it frightened me to want to share my faith. And so, but I knew God was calling me to do it. I also heard it from my campus ministry that I was involved in. And I knew they were going out sharing the gospel with people. And I knew God was calling me to do it, but I didn't know how, and I was afraid to do it. Well, they had this program at our church called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may have heard of it. And so I reluctantly signed up for it with the encouragement of this guy named Big Mac, who was kind of discipling me and kind of hanging out with me. And Big Mac was my trainer, me and another guy named Rusty. And so what happens, we would meet on Sunday night, and they would kind of train us and give us teaching on how to share the gospel. And each week we'd have to memorize a section of the gospel presentation. And then during the week, Big Mac would hang out with me. We'd go eat chicken fingers together in Auburn. We'd always eat chicken fingers for whatever reason. But he would just hang out with me and teach me about God and just love me. And then on Monday nights, we would go and visit people who had visited the church and seek to share the gospel with them. Well, at first, Big Mac just modeled how to share it. And we just sat there and listened and prayed. We didn't say a word. I didn't want to say a word. And so as the semester went on, he was supposed to be turning over a little bit of the outline of the gospel presentation to us. And I remember it was probably several weeks in this program where he said, "Okay, tonight's the night. You might have to share a little bit of the outline." And I was scared to death. And I remember the first house we went to, it was a former Auburn football player. He was at that time playing for the Green Bay Packers. His name is Ed West, this big old guy. And I remember I was sitting on the couch, and Rusty was sitting by me. And I was so nervous that I was shaking, and the couch was shaking. I was terrified. And thank goodness, maybe Big Mac picked up on that. Thank goodness he didn't call on me then, at that time. So the next house we went to, he did call on me, and we were talking to this young couple, this guy and girl who had visited the church, and he called on me. He said, "So Craig, what is grace?" And I went blank. I had memorized what grace was from the gospel presentation, and I was like, I don't know what I said. I just went blank and forgot it, and I felt so awful. And then I think he saw that I felt bad that I didn't know what it was. And then at the end, he asked me to pray for this couple. And so I started to pray for them, and I forgot their names. And I stopped my prayer. I was like, what was y'all's? I just felt like I made a fool of myself. And so I went home, and I had decided that I was going to quit this evangelism program. And Big Mac, you know, he took me to eat chicken fingers. He encouraged me. He's like, no, man, you gotta keep going. And so I reluctantly showed up the next week to go out witnessing. You know, he's like, be prepared. And I reluctantly went out, and the first house, he told me, you're going to share. And so the first house, what they did is they arranged one of the youth. This kid was in high school. He went to the church, and he was already saved. But he played lost. And I go, and all his parents were gone. It was a perfect setting, you know. It was quiet, and only we were there. I got through the whole gospel, believe it or not. And God gave me strength and power. And I really believe if I would not have showed up that night, if I'd have quit this program, I wouldn't be where I am today, you know. And all God is really looking for, and the trainer, the guy who trained us through this evangelism explosion course, he said, all God is looking for is a weak and an available vessel. He would tell us that all the time, and I needed to hear that because I was weak and I was available. That was about it. So there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I want to read to you that became real to me as I was learning to share my faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, I think we have overhead there. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, this is the Apostle Paul, when Jesus was speaking to him about his weakness, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there it is. In our most weakest moments, God's power can be made perfect in your weakness. Why? Because we cry out to God for help, and we realize we can't do it. And sometimes I feel that I struggle with the opposite problem, where I'm a little bit too experienced when I go out sharing the gospel, and I need to be more broken and more humble and more, you know, clinging to God and trusting him, knowing that only he can speak and use me. So all God is looking for is a weak and available vessel. There's this former missionary named Gladys Allward. I don't think I'm saying that right. But there's a movie. It's called The Six. I forgot the name of it. Anyway, there's a movie. I think they probably have it over here at the library. But anyway, she was a famous missionary in China. And she said, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And God said, well, she's willing. So Gladys Allward just went to China, and God really used her in a miraculous way to bless the people. And she was involved in this orphanage and led them over this mountain. It's an amazing story how God used her. And then Hudson Taylor, who was also a missionary in China, Hudson Taylor says, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. And one more quote about evangelism. This is an interesting quote by a guy named Steve Shadrach. He says, there's a direct correlation between how many people come to know the Lord and how often we share our faith. There's a direct correlation with how many people come to know the Lord and how often we share our faith. Think about that. Duh. When we were... I got through this evangelism explosion, and something happened in my life. And from then on, God just gave me a boldness. And in the following summer, I went on a project to New York City with a campus ministry I was involved in. We were there for 10 weeks, and it was kind of a discipleship-oriented thing where there were older believers. There was a staff guy with my campus ministry living in my room with us, and he would kind of disciple us. And each week we'd go to a different ministry setting, and we'd go out sharing the gospel all the time. And I started seeing people come to know the Lord through this project. And they actually appointed me to be a head of evangelism that summer. And I was writing these letters back home to my prayer support letters and to Big Mac. And he's like, is that the same guy? You know, what has God done in this guy? I mean, I was a different guy. And I really saw the truth that God's power was made perfect in my weakness. And I also saw it in public speaking. When I was in seminary, and even when I was at Auburn, I had to get up in front of the church and make some short little announcements, like where I was going, and I messed up and just did some dumb things. And when I was in seminary, I had to make an announcement for this program that we were doing, and I got up there and I kind of ran out of breath, and my voice went up, and it was just really embarrassing. So I think if God can use me and sharing the gospel and public speaking, I think he can use anybody. I really feel that. In Azerbaijan, there's another truth about evangelism that we learned, kind of related to that last quote. There's a direct correlation with how often we share our faith and how many people come to know him. In Azerbaijan, we had a program. By the way, who knows where Azerbaijan is? We served there for 10 years. Josiah knows where it is. He was born there. So in Azerbaijan, it's a Muslim country north of Iran, south of Russia. And we had my partner was a Brazilian missionary. And in Brazil, they have a program where they have answering machines where you can call in and listen to a gospel message. And so we started this answering machine program through a local registered Baptist church that was there. And what we would do, we'd put ads in the paper, like, if you have problems, are you distressed, call this number. Or are you depressed, call this number. And then also we'd give little slips to believers, and they'd pass them out to their friends. And every day we would put a different message from the Gospels or from a believer's testimony. We got a bunch of different believers' testimonies or from little books or whatever. And Jose and I would go in each day and change the message and also listen to the messages. And it'd be like a three-minute message. And afterwards, we'd say, if you'd like more information about the Bible, or you'd like a Bible, or if you'd like to leave a prayer request, please leave your name and number and all that. And so we would write down the information, and then we would give those to local believers who would go and follow up with those. And so the answer machine program got so popular that we had 100 people calling every day. And some of them were the same people. They'd call and listen to the different message, you know. And I remember the day Josiah was born, the media got wind of it, and it is a Muslim country, and so they put it on the national news, you know, do not call this number. And they actually put the number on the national news, do not call this number. These guys are aligned with Armenia, the Christian nation to our west, who have taken over 20% of our land, and there's a political conflict with Armenia, which is to the west. And anyway, they just painted us in a horrible picture. So after we had the free advertisement, 200 people started calling. The numbers went up to 200 people. And shortly after that, a guy got saved. And we saw several people come to know the Lord. But there's power in the gospel when we share it, you know, in a broad way. And that's another just a good reminder if I had to do my life over again, I would be more vocal in sharing the gospel. It's a great filter to see where God is already at work in people's lives. And even if he's not, when you do share the gospel, you know, God can use his word to begin a new work in people. Now Carlene's going to come and share from her life.
Oh, there is a big clock back there. 6:31, okay. I just want to give credit to God. I think it's a big miracle, as big a miracle for God to save someone like Craig, who was kind of completely outside the Christian influence. It's as big of a miracle for him to save me from being just kind of a good Christian person, the kind of person who serves him with most of her heart, but has, you know, just a couple holdouts of stuff that I prefer to be kept my way. And you see, growing up, I don't think I was that girl that was going to be destined to rebel. I was never really attracted to the edge. I was the second of five farm kids and later three other foster kids just in a cornfield in a dairy farm in northern Illinois. And I never really remember a time where I didn't know who Jesus was, that he was our Savior, that he was the way to get to God. And so I clung to that even from a child, and I believed in that, and I trusted him 100% as Savior. But growing up, some other things kind of sprung up into my life, and I can't say that I kept him 100% as Lord throughout my growing up years. There was a brief time in eighth or ninth grade, you know, of wondering, you know, maybe my parents are wrong. Maybe, you know, they're just farm people after all. Maybe there really isn't a God. You know, a lot of smart people say there isn't. And maybe the Bible is not really a message from whatever God there is. But just the order and design of the world as I studied and looked, there's just too much order, too much design. There must be a God. And also, as I looked in the prophecies of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the things that got fulfilled down to a T in the New Testament, I realized that this book was supernatural, and I had nothing else. I had the Bible, and I had him, and I still clung to it even after that time. And mostly, I did love and trust him. I just had two little holdouts, who I would date and marry, and my future career choice. Minor couple little things that I wanted to keep to myself. And I didn't realize that they were holdouts, but looking back, they were not under the lordship of Christ. And after I graduated from high school with my head full of big dreams and maybe the Christian version of the American dream, I went to Africa, to a country called Liberia with my family for one school year and helped out in the international school with kids there. And during that year, I saw the missionaries, and they just did not seem like glamorous people. They were everyday people. The assignments, the work there, you know, it was good, and it was reaching people. But, you know, I think I'll go do something more spectacular than that with my life. And I kind of, and it was a lonely year. And another example of how my dating life was not under the lordship of Christ was that I had a long-distance boyfriend back home, but I was lonely here, and so I dated a guy in Liberia as well. So there you go, kids, a little bit of dirt from my life. Peel the veneer off. And, you know, I think if I peeled off everything down to the core, it would be just this one statement. I just want to be happy. I just want to be a fulfilled person. And I came back to the U.S. after that one school year and ready to enter college, but still not knowing what this big thing I was going to do was, although it was going to be really big and really glamorous and awesome. And so my dad had suggested that I go to the Bible college where my older sister went. Just for 1 year, just get a Bible foundation, and then, you know, that'll guide you onto what God has for you. And I thought, well, that sounds reasonable. So I went to Columbia International University in South Carolina. That's where Craig and I ended up meeting. And I was only going to go for 1 year and get that 1 year Bible certificate and then go do something real. And it was during that year that the Lord began to bring some hard things into my life, and I really saw the purpose of hard things, that hard things are better for us sometimes than the easy things in terms of God speaking to us and changing us. I thought about life and death. I thought about eternity because the dad of the four kids that I babysat for all through high school, who I thought, oh, someday I'll have a family like that, I hope. That dad died in a farming accident suddenly during that year while I was at Columbia, and I thought, wow, it's just over that quickly. You know, it's so unpredictable, and he'll be dead a lot longer than he was alive, and where is he? Did he know the Lord? And things like that. And also, I began to look around me at the people, all the people I was comparing myself to, secretly trying to be better than, you know, and I began to see that the ones of them who were really seeking the Lord were filled with a peace and a joy about that. And I, on the other hand, trying so hard just to be happy and compete and make myself good and achieve was way less happy. And I remember one time in chapel that the president of the school said this: joy and your contentment is not your primary search. It's the byproduct of your obedience. You don't look for that. You look to obey the Lord, and your joy comes as a byproduct. And I began to think that maybe my whole search was off and wrong. And I also realized, and I think I was so tightly clinging to my desire to make my decisions and make them in a way that would turn out to me, so set on that, that I didn't realize that what I was giving up, because you can't have everything. You can't hold on to everything at once. If I hold on to that, I began to realize that by default, I'm letting go of what God wants. Either it's going to be my way or his way. And I remember in a class, a professor sharing John 14:21, and it says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then in that passage, I don't have it memorized, but Judas, not Judas Iscariot, says, "Oh Lord, what's happened then that you're going to show yourself to us and not just to the whole world?" And he basically reiterates, the one who obeys me, obeys my word, is the one who loves me. And that's the one that the Father is going to come and show himself to. And it even says the Father will make his abode with them. Like, we'll be in the same house with God, and we'll be with him. And so I realized that I began to realize what I was giving up by holding on to my little deal. And basically it was the knowledge of God and the closeness to him. In the same way that Paul said in Philippians 3, "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all things lost for the sake of Christ, that I can be found in him and know him, the power of his resurrection, and also the suffering that he has intended for me." That's not verbatim, but he basically said, I have to let go of my thing so that I can gain Christ and be found in him. And I finally, by degrees, just kind of came to that place where I was like ready to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm so done with me. And I'm so done with searching for my own way. I want your way. And most of all, I want you." And I realized that as long as I hold on to my thing, I can't hold on to you. And I won't know you in that way. You won't reveal yourself. I won't find those amazing answers to prayer and that God is real, you know, on the daily path of my life. And I surrendered to him during that year to do whatever it was he wanted, to get married or never get married, to go where he wanted, to do what he wanted. And just cranked my lordship up to 100% as far as I knew to do it in that time. And I consider it like getting married. You're kind of checking this out. I don't know about this guy, you know, and then you finally become sure and you say the one big yes, I do. And after you say that one big yes, I do, then there's 1,000 little daily yeses that you continue to say as you stay with him and be in that relationship. And so since then, the Lord has, you know, put stuff in my life that continues to test the obedience. And when I was in Azerbaijan, I didn't, and you don't realize these things are there, these little things you're holding on to are there, and then they get revealed, and you have the chance to lay it down again and choose him as the one thing. And when I was in Azerbaijan, we had an earthquake, and I remember thinking, "Oh, I do not want to die buried under rubble, like, with my kids." No. That's not what I choose. And then I realized that from John 21, Jesus' conversation with Peter, that he basically predicted, "You're going to die a martyr's death." And that must have been so horrible for Peter every time he was arrested or something, like, "Oh, is this it? Like, don't even tell me in advance if you're going to kill me like that." But Peter spent his whole life knowing what kind of death he would die. And it said that this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter was to glorify Christ. And so I thought, not only my life, but my death gets to glorify Christ. He gets to choose whether I go down with disease or old age or a wreck or get decapitated in some country or even in an earthquake or fire. And so just to surrender that was kind of another moment for me in Azerbaijan, as well as to surrender the death of my loved ones too. And then even more recently and more embarrassingly, after having gone all around the world and lived in different countries, I thought, okay, I think I'm done moving. We finally bought a house for the first time. And then the Lord has a right to move me around to Gainesville or move me somewhere else after this and just keep surrendering those rights to him. And as hard as that is, I think it's harder living my own way and holding on to my own stuff and missing out on the experience of getting to know him and see him at work in my life and be close to him. So that's been my choice, and I hope that it'll be yours too if you find that you have any holdouts. Thank you.
So the last part we're going to talk about is making disciples. And I know I talked about this morning, but also I just want to kind of reiterate how it's had such a big impact in my life. And I wanted us to show us a video that we didn't have time to watch this morning. And I knew it was important because godly men poured into my life as a college student, but I didn't really have the vision that I was supposed to continue this. I started doing it because they were doing it to me, and that's how our campus ministry was set up. But I didn't really catch the vision until I read this book called Dolls, which is the biography of Dawson Trotman, the guy who started Navigators, the guy who discipled Waylon Moore, by the way, who's coming next week. So anyway, I didn't really catch the vision until I read that book, and I saw where the Word of God, prayer, and faith all working together really transformed that man. And then he started teaching others how to get into the Word, scripture memory, the Word, study of the Word, meditation on the Word. And he started teaching people about prayer and praying with his disciples and how to do evangelism. And then he started multiplying his life through all these people. And that book really awoken me to this great vision of making disciples of all nations. I want us to watch a video now by a guy named Francis Chan. And many of you have heard Francis Chan. He's probably one of the most gifted Bible teachers in America. And Francis Chan realizes that his great Bible teaching is not going to be enough to really impact the world. Francis Chan has realized that he needs to really pour his life into making disciples.
I think discipleship is so huge. Making disciples is huge. And I think Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from making disciples. He'll get us studying for sermons, which isn't a bad thing. He'll get us in Bible studies, which obviously isn't a bad thing. Worship services, whatever. You know, doing this, doing that, speaking to masses of people, writing books. Those are all good things. But the primary calling is to go and make disciples. That's the commission. It's which means going to people who don't believe. That's what Matthew 28 was about. It's like going to the people who don't know about the resurrection. Here's the resurrected Christ, and go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. They don't even know about the baptism of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Like, that's Jesus' rising from the dead command to us. And so Satan's going to want us to do anything but make disciples. Even those of us who are in ministry, he'll keep us busy doing services, doing this or that. Just make sure you don't make disciples, because that's what's going to change the world. And so even Jesus, you look at Jesus, he could have been doing a lot of great things. He did a lot of great things. But he always made time. The priority was discipleship. The priority was saying, no, I'm going to be gone soon, and these men are going to have to carry out the work. And so he took these basically unbelievers and saying, you know what, walk with me. Let me explain to you everything I know. Let me teach you how to obey. Watch my life. Walk with me. See my life. And too often in the church, we don't get to that point. We don't let people in. We'll have Bible studies, let them share a few prayer requests, but we don't walk with them. And Satan doesn't want you to walk with him. He wants your house private. You know, he wants you to have some privacy. Keep all those people out, even pastors. Keep them out because you're tired of, you know, get. And it's become like this job or this part-time little occupation or hobby rather than going, no, this is the most important thing that I do, make disciples. And so for me, I realized that was a pattern in my life. While, yes, God has called me to the masses, and I will do that. He's called me to teach the Word of God, and I will do that. But he wants me to make disciples. And the last few years, I've been focused on that more than ever, really digging deep into people's lives and letting them see my life and getting the smaller groups, which isn't as sexy as the thousands and thousands, and it isn't as glamorous, and no one's going to know about this stuff. You just do it. And man, I am seeing God do some amazing things through some of these disciples now, and things I never would have. I don't know why I doubted him, but all my life I felt like, I got to do it, because I know God will use me. But to just go, no, you know what, God's going to use other people, and let me be more of a coach now, and let me disciple them, you know, at this point in my life, and let their ministries expand. I kind of said, you know, I'm done being Kobe. I want to be Phil Jackson, or Greg Popovich. You know, I want to be the guy that coaches and goes, no, go play. It's your time now. Let me just work with these people. And I just love it. I love them being a part of my family. I love them being a part of my life. I love working side by side with them and seeing what God's doing through them. I just wouldn't trade it for the world right now.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.